three others that came plus this four, and they all just ministered so sweetly. I'll share some of the prophetic words next week, Lord willing. So there was really a kiss from heaven from a lot of from that. So yeah, we really appreciate it. I'm excited to have Kim here, and we've been working on this for a long time, and for a while, trying to make a time and find a time, and I just appreciate her willingness to come down here to, next to a cornfield near a woods on a township road, and so her and her husband Carl have come, and Bonnie and Tom are with them as well from Cleveland Bethel, so they've just been, all of them have really blessed us. And come from their church. I always enjoy the extra people, the other people as well that come. And I love the connections that get started in the community and all of those things. So I am going to introduce Kim Snyder. She does these Freedom Weekends. She has an amazing story, lots of zeal, I'm believing for this for myself and for Ashley as a church. I'll sum up what I feel is a summary of her life and what it's brought her to is she has the boldness that is grounded in love, genuinely grounded in love. Boldness without love is kind of nasty looking, but boldness in love is the most powerful force on the planet. And Jesus instructed the disciples to wait for the Spirit so that until they received power from on high, they were to wait. Like, as zealous as you may be and anxious as you may be to go out and save the world, Jesus' instruction is wait, wait on it, wait for the power to come. Wait for the unction to come that's not of yourself, but that comes from heaven. And the Lord's process in her life has brought her to this. She has an amazing story and testimony. So, Kim, will you come and share with us, continue this blessing?
Yay!
You've got your mic on.
Yeah. All right. So today we're going to talk about faith and operating in the miraculous. Okay. So, Father God, I just pray an anointing upon my words tonight. Today, Father God, I just pray that you would lead me to where your children are right now in Jesus' name. And Father God, I just pray that you would just fill us all with supernatural faith that moves mountains. Father, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what you're getting ready to do this morning. And we love you so much. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk about faith, all right? And faith means, the simplicity of the word faith means you believe in God and you believe his word. Most of us, I pray everyone in this room believes in God, but most of us don't believe in his word. We don't believe his word applies to us. We don't believe the word is valid for today. His word is universal and timeless, and it applies to each and every one of us. God cannot lie, God doesn't change, and God doesn't make mistakes. But most of us read his, and I always call it a love letter, the Bible, I call it a love letter, and it's just filled with promises and hope and the character of God and who we are. And the more you get into that love letter, the more you're going to have faith in Father God, and you're going to develop that amazing relationship. In reading the Word of God, the love letter isn't something you have to do. It's something you get to do. It's such an honor to read the Word of God. Faith means believing in God and believing his word applies to you, and that he's going to protect you and he's got your back and he's going to, you know, all those blessings. You just believe that. You don't have doubt. Over here, the opposite of faith is fear. Fear means you may believe in God, but you don't believe him. If you don't believe God about his scripture and his promises to us, that opens up the door for you to receive fear. Fear means that you're believing in lies about who God is and who God isn't. Because when you start operating in faith, you will move mountains. It says, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew 17:20. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. How do you get this faith? You get this faith by reading the Word of God, the love letter. There's no secret to how you build your faith. You get it by reading the Word of God, and then you increase it by reading more of the Word of God. The more you have of the Word of God and your attachment, your agreement to that Word of God inside of you, your faith is going to grow by leaps and bounds, and your life will start to show it. There's no secret to how you start operating in faith. Faith grows when it is tested, like all of our gifts or any muscle in our body. When you start working out, your muscles are kind of weak and maybe flabby and stuff like that. The more you exercise that muscle, the stronger that muscle becomes. It's the same thing with all of our gifts. Father God blesses us, each one of us, with at least one spiritual gift. Now, you don't start operating at the highest level in any of the giftings. That is developed when you step up and out in faith in that gifting, okay? Most of us, though, want to see proof before we step up and out from God. If we need proof before we step up and out in God, that's not faith, okay? So we need to be able to hear from God and step up and out, and then God meets us in that. But too many of us want proof, and there's a lot of scriptures in there that back that up. Physical obedience from God will open up spiritual blessings in our life. A lot of times God told people, the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, and to do this and that. They didn't have proof or anything to back it up, but they stepped up and out and into faith, and then God appeared. Okay? So a lot of times that's what's happening in our life. A lot of us want order. We want to see this, this, and this, and then we'll do that. Well, that's not called faith, people. We need to believe in God. And we need to believe his word actually applies to each and every one of us. Scripture says 365 times, do not fear, do not be afraid. God knew we were going to struggle with fear and we were going to be afraid. So it's 365 times in the Bible, do not fear, do not be afraid. When you read the word of God, you shouldn't be operating in fear in your life. Okay? We need to find a scripture that we can stand on, especially when we're walking in something new. Mine was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. And I would fill in whatever it is I felt God was calling me to do, or even things in the natural. If I was doing things, I was just giving God the credit and building up my faith. And so faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I would say, I declare faith scriptures out loud all the time, you know, and I just start with building my faith. I'd be driving. You don't know how many times I've said Philippians 4:13 in that scripture. I mean, like 100 times a day, you know, especially when I'm walking in new territory. I can do A, B, and C through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. So you're basing it on Jesus. It's not something that you can do in the natural, although God does give us natural abilities. But God wants us to be able to hear from him and then go up and out once he gives us our marching orders, whatever they may be. And it's always different for all of us. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament. Look at Abraham. Oh, man, he went through some sharp testing, didn't he? He was told to leave his country. He wandered in Canaan. He was promised a son, and then he was told to sacrifice his son. Like, God hasn't done any of that with any of us, right? Okay? But if you notice, with each step, when it came to faith, every step required more faith. More faith. Like, if he started off saying, sacrifice your son, Abraham might have been, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. But he had history with God. He knew who God was, who God wasn't. And when God told him to do the prior steps, he had history with them. He relied on that, and he said, okay. He knew enough that he was going to go and sacrifice his son, even though he had waited forever for him, because he knew God was going to somehow make it right. He didn't know how that was going to turn out, but he was obedient to the word of God, and that was a test. Father God does test our faith. There's always testing with our faith. And Father God wants to see where we'll go with our faith. You look at the 12 men that were sent into the promised land. Only two had faith to take the land, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 operated in fear and said, no, we can't do that. No, we can't do that. They never entered the promised land. And oftentimes we don't enter into what we're called to because we lack the faith to walk into what God has called us to. If you look at Hebrews 11, the whole chapter. It's by faith, the men and women of the Old Testament. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. And it goes on and on. And just to save time, I won't read it all. But it's interesting. In 11, let me see, 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, and who shut the mouths of lion, quenched the fiery flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead and were raised to life again. And then it goes on and on. They did all that by faith. Who wants to do that kind of stuff in this room? Anybody? I do. I want to do that. But guess what? We start with baby steps. We always start with baby steps. God is gentle and kind before he's asking you to do these huge, miraculous things. So for me, this is what it looked like. I knew I was called to set people free. Didn't even know what that was going to look like, but I was on fire to see the person in front of me walk away and be in total freedom. I didn't know what that meant. God turns me on to the deliverance ministry. And then I was on fire for who I was always volunteering, like when they needed people to serve. Use me, I want to minister because that was my calling. So I was faithful with what God gave me to the person that sat in front of me. And because I proved faithful to that, God took me from the one person to corporate settings. Okay, so he gave me the faith for that. I mean, to start out in corporate settings would have been ridiculous, and I wouldn't have had the faith for that, but I had the faith. I had so much history with God when it came to setting people free. The thing with it, when it came to deliverance ministry, I expected to see results. I expected people to walk away free. I never questioned that. I was not like, gosh, I hope this works today. Never, because I knew the word of God. I knew his heart for the person, and he was just using, God chooses to partner with us for whatever reason, and I knew that he was going to use me to set that person free. Never, ever an ounce of questioning or anything. I had the faith that that person was going to walk away free, and so I just believed for that. Then he put me into corporate settings, and now he's taking me into cities. And so what happened, I mean, to walk into a city to try and set a city free would be ridiculous. But I started with one, and I was faithful with the one in front of me for years. And then I was doing corporate, and now he's taking me into cities. And so this is kind of what it looks like for me and where I'm at in my walk. Father God put the police on my heart years ago. I've been praying for the police. And I know now that if God puts somebody on my heart, there's something coming their way. Because I'm kind of more of a specialist, intercessor. And I know something big and bad's coming if God puts somebody on my heart. You know, I've come to find that out. So he put the police on my heart. But I just, you know, so I just prayed for them. And things were rising up with the community. Restoration between police and the community and racism was kind of all coming together, you know? And so this summer, the Dallas police were ambushed. I think you probably are all aware of what happened, and I think 5 were killed. I don't remember. But the pain I felt when that happened was ridiculous, as if I was one of the police myself. Like, that was my brother, that was my sister. I took ownership of what was happening there. Plus, I had a call in my life for the police. So it was just really weird what was happening to me. And so I was outraged. The injustice against the police rose up inside of me, and I was just livid and praying and devastated. All these emotions are going on. And so then we were having the RNC in Cleveland, and I'm from the Cleveland area. And so that Sunday, too, before the RNC, Louisiana, their police were ambushed. And so, but before that, after the Dallas police were ambushed, I decided that I was going to take ownership, man. No, nobody's going to hurt my cops. I took ownership of the police. And I went to all the police stations in Cleveland. I looked up how many precincts we had, and I decided to get thank you notes and Krispy Kreme donuts on my own to go into these precincts and to pray for them and to bless them, because all the police were on high alert. Everyone's like, whoa, what's going on? This was massive, and it affected every cop in the United States. So I'm like, man, I'm here. God's had you on my heart. I've been praying for you, but now I'm really praying for you. And so I got to pray for some of the people, and I prayed for their families. Can you imagine being the family of a police officer these days? Oh, my gosh. So I gave them their donuts, and I said, hey, you know, I just want you guys to know I'm going to be down at the RNC, which is the Republican National Convention, if you weren't familiar with that, July 18th through the 23rd. I said, I'm going to be down at the RNC, and I'm going to be standing between you and anyone that tries to hurt you. I will take a bullet for you guys. Nobody is going to hurt our cops. I just took total ownership of it. And they were like, whoa, you know, and they're like, we really don't want you to get hurt, ma'am. And I'm like, oh, I ain't going to get hurt. Trust me. I got God with me. So, because they were predicting riots and destroying our city and our cops were going to get killed, and they were saying all these things. I'm like, oh, no, you're not. This is my city. This is Cleveland. This is my heart, and this is my territory, and nobody's coming in and taking that from us. And so I told all the cops, I'm like, I'm with you guys. I just don't have the uniform on, you know. So I said, so you know who I am. I'm going to go to Daffy Dan's, and I'm going to get a T-shirt made that says free hugs, just so you know who I am when I'm down there, what I'm doing, and what I'm all about. And it's so amazing how this all unfolded. I didn't even think through what I was doing or saying. So I go, and I get, it was 4 days of the RNC. I got a different shirt for each day, so, you know, so I didn't smell because it was going to be hot that week. So I get my shirts, and I'm like, I'll be down there, and I'll be protecting you guys and praying on site, you know. And they were like, wow, that's like really cool. So actually, it was really hot during the RNC, and I don't take heat well anymore, and I can only be out in the heat a few minutes. I was out 8 to 12 hours every day in that heat, and God sustained me in that heat because there was an anointing upon me to do that. But anyway, so I showed up, had on my Free Hugs T-shirt, and I just kind of started going up to the cops just to bless them. And before I knew it, because I had a Free Hugs T-shirt on, I had to hug people. So I just started hugging all the cops everywhere I went. I hugged like 1,000 cops in 4 days. And it made such news. I was interviewed like 50 times by local, national, and international news for hugging cops.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be interviewed for that. We should all be doing that, right? So I'm hugging all the cops, blessing them, praying for them, and stuff like that. And it was amazing. And the Cleveland cops, some of them recognized me, and they're like, hey, you're the donut lady. You know, they all started recognizing me. And then I got the nickname Hug Lady. The national news, the local news, they all started calling me the Hug Lady, you know, because I would walk up to cops. They'd be like, oh, we know who you are. We saw you on TV. And they'd be like, here, come here. Then they were starting to take pictures with me. I became pretty well known down there at the RNC. So I'm doing all that, and then the next thing I know, too, I find myself de-escalating really angry people that are ready to pop off and kill somebody. And again, all this just unfolded, and I just had the faith for it. I was just like, I'm doing this to help the police. And then they have the Westboro Church down at the RNC. If you're familiar with who they are, they hold up the signs and they condemn everything and everybody, unless they were calling it, they were racist and they were speaking, you know, against gays and all these horrible things. And so I stood up to them like, oh, you're misrepresenting my God, you know? And so, yeah, but anyway, yeah. I had like 10 interviews from that. But anyway, so there's this guy. There's the Westboro Church again. And there's this really tall black guy. And he's standing like right here. And there's like 3 rows of cops protecting the Westboro Church people. And then there's all these people here getting enraged with what they were saying. And I'm like way at the back. And I'm just sensing something bad's getting ready to happen. So I just kind of, you know, moved into the crowd and... So I get next to this guy, this big black guy, and he's ready to kill. And granted, they would have taken him down, but it would have really started something down there because a lot of people were livid, probably not as many as bad as he was. And so I'm standing there next to him, and I just start talking to him, and I'm like, hey, man, I get it. I, you know, what they're saying is wrong, and I hear and see what's going on with you, and I just don't want to see you, you know, get put in jail. I don't want you to get arrested or hurt or anything like that. And he's glaring, never even looked at me, like I wasn't even there. So I said, hey, is it okay if I kind of put my arm around you? And he didn't even, you know, look at me. So I just kind of did it. I grabbed his arm. And I'm just like, man, hey, I'm just here for you, man. I just really care about you. And, you know, I just started talking to him. Because we're supposed to change atmospheres by just showing up and being holy. And we should be able to bring peace and release peace wherever we go. And sometimes touch is important. And so he didn't even look at me. He's like this. And I have pictures of it too. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know? And so finally I just said, I got my arm around him. I'm like, hey, I got this really goofy shirt on. It says free hugs. Can we hug? All of a sudden he turns into me and he hugs me. And there was a ton of media around. So we're talking like this so that they couldn't see and hear what we were talking about. And I'm like, please don't do this. Please don't do this. It's not worth it. They're not going to change, blah, blah, blah. And we just hugged and talked. And then finally, he comes out of the hug, and then he still has his arm around me. Then he goes like this. And so I'm with my arm around him, and I'm like, okay, all right, peace. So it was amazing. He looked at me, grabbed me, and then we walked out of the protest. And, but I just thought, oh my gosh, like what the heck just happened? Hugging people de-escalates immediately. Hugging people says, I care. I want to build relationship with you. And hugging, like we need 4 hugs a day just to survive, 8 to maintain our life, and 12 for growth in our life. So I had no idea what was going on with this free hugs thing. Again, it was just so that the police knew who I was. I had fallen into something. I had no idea. And then immediately the oxytocin levels change, and immediately anger will release. Tension's gone from bodies just by being hugged. I had no idea what I had walked into. Still, even at that time, I was just kind of like scratching my head like, whoa, that was kind of weird, you know? So then I kept doing that. I kept de-escalating people. And then I'd be always like, hey, I got this goofy shirt on because, you know, I thought it was goofy. But it worked. It worked. It was like I had to hug. Everyone knew my intentions when I walked into a game, you know, into a situation. And nobody said, no, you couldn't hug me. I couldn't hug them. And so it was absolutely amazing. And then the cops were, you know, calling me over later, you know, and saying, hey, I saw what you did there. You did something we couldn't have done. We thank you so much because, you stopped a riot from happening. I got so many thank yous from the police because I was doing things they couldn't do and they do things I can't do. So we were working together and they started knowing who I was. And I said, man, I'm down here all week. I'm, you know, ain't nothing going to happen if I'm down here, you know. And it wasn't just me. We had, the faith-filled community was in numbers down there. So it wasn't just me, but these are just things that God used me for. So I was de-escalating a lot of people, blessing a lot of people. If I saw cops in coffee houses, I was buying them coffees and what their lunches and stuff like that, and just saying, thank you so much for what you do. And see, most of America's not doing that right now. And so I'm really putting a push out there to pray for our police because they're under attack. You know, go into your police stations, go into your local police stations, take them donuts, thank you cards, you know, thank them, honor them, pray for their families as well. So then after the RNC, I meet with my pastor, Pastor Steve Witt, and something rose up inside of me during the RNC that was ridiculous. Like, I had such a voice for injustice, and like, you couldn't shut me up anymore. And I was just blowing trumpets left and right. When I saw injustice down there, man, I stood up to it, boom, boom, boom. And I was fearless in that, and it was like, whoa, what's going on here? You know, like, this is something new. So Steve and I meet, and Steve's like, Kim, I think you just really fell into a new call on your life, and he's like, I think that, you know, you're going to be known as the hug lady internationally, and I feel like you're going to be deployed into riots, protests, ISIS situations. You're going to be over in Israel. He goes, I see you traveling the world in the drop of a hat, walking into ridiculous situations, and you're going to come out unscathed. And I'm like, okay. All right. And he goes, are you hearing me? I'm like, mm-hmm. But let me take this in. But I kind of knew that because when I went to wash my 4 t-shirts, I went to hang them up and I thought, this isn't the end of it. This is just the beginning of it. But I didn't know what that would look like. So I thought, okay, let me watch because there was, you know, protests and stuff that had been going on. Police were getting ambushed. So the Milwaukee riots started. And so Milwaukee was, actually, I talked to Tom and Bonnie about that. That Sunday morning, I woke up in Milwaukee. They were burning down the city because of a shooting. So I kind of thought, oh, I think I'm supposed to go to that. And so my husband was cool. My husband is totally cool with me going into all these situations because he knows it's a God thing. I went to church. I talked to Pastor Steve just in passing and said, hey, there's a riot in Milwaukee. What do you think? He goes, like, go. And so, and then I went to Tom and Bonnie. I said, Tom and Bonnie, I think I'm supposed to go. I just need you to pray into this, and I just want to make sure it's this is my timing to go. After praise and worship, they both said, yeah, you're supposed to go. So I went home, packed up, made hotel reservations, and drove to Milwaukee. I got there at like 10 o'clock at night. And they were burning down the city again. It was really, really bad. They were rioting, not protesting. And so I went to the hotel, checked in, put on my Free Hugs t-shirt and said, okay, God, let's go. What are we going to do here, you know? And so I kind of knew where the riots were because I was trying to figure that out, you know, off of, you know, the news reports and stuff like that. I stayed at a hotel like within 5 miles of that. I wanted to be close to the what was going on. And so I showed up and I went into the city like where they were protesting. Sherman Park area, and I asked a cop, I'm like, where's the auction and stuff like that? And he's like, ma'am, I said, I'm from Cleveland, I'm here to pray. He goes, ma'am, you need to go back to your hotel. He's like, I'm a man, and I wouldn't go in there. They're shooting. It's active. It's really, really bad. You need to turn around and go home. So I'm kind of like, oh, man, but where's the action, you know? So I wrote down the address because I was debating, should I go or not? And then I'm like, you know what? No, I need to go back to the hotel tonight. Because I was walking into an active situation. I didn't have any connections down there yet with the police. I didn't have an escape route. I didn't know the city, so I used that wisdom. I'm surprised. And I went back to the hotel, and I watched it unfold until 2 in the morning. It was an active scene. It was really, really bad. So the next day I woke up, and I'm like, God, what am I doing here? How does a middle-aged white woman with a Free Hugs t-shirt walk into a predominantly black area that's rioting? I'm like, well, I don't know, but I knew I was supposed to be there, and I knew I was coming home without a doubt. I just didn't know the in-betweens. But God didn't give me that, but I stepped up and out in faith, and I said, here I am, use me. So he told me to do what I did in Cleveland. I looked up all the precincts in the area that were under fire, and I wrote down their the addresses and found out how many there were, and I went to Krispy Kreme Donuts, bought a ton of donuts. And then I started delivering donuts, and their reaction was kind of priceless when I walked in, because I'm like, hi, my name's Kim, I'm from Cleveland, I got donuts, I'm here to pray. And they're like, oh my gosh, who is this woman? You know, they just, because they were in the middle of a war at that time. Their city was in chaos at that time. And they were just stunned that somebody from Cleveland would show up with donuts and pray for them. And so what I was doing was I was establishing my authority with them, and because they're the authority in the natural realm. I'm the authority in the spiritual realm, and I wanted them to know who I was and why I was down there. And so then also I had their back, and I knew then I was building a relationship. They would have my back. So I went then into, after I did that, and then I drove around the riot zone area in the city, and I was doing drive-by blessings. You know, they do drive-by shootings. I thought, I'll trump that. I'm going to do drive-by blessings. And I was blessing everybody. And then I was, people that riot have nothing to lose. So they just throw it all in. I was there because I had nothing to lose. I thought, my job is to bring heaven to earth, and if you send me into heaven, I still win. It's an okay thing. I was ready to lose my life. And we need to be able to lay down our lives for Father God. That's what God's looking for, people that are totally sold out to him. And I'm like, you can't hurt me. I just knew they could not touch me. And if they did and I went to heaven, I'd be okay with that. It's still a win-win for me, you know? So I saw these people, whenever I saw people that looked like they were going to riot, you know, maybe the younger, you know, thuggy looking kind of guys, you know, I'd walk up to them and I'd be like, hey, my name's Kim. And I'd be like, because I knew that they were riding because they had nothing to lose, I said, I have to give them something that they can lose. What is it? How do I do that in a split second? I'm a middle-aged white woman. And I just would go up to them with prophetic words. And I would say to them, and it was it was just astounding. I was shocked at the precision God was giving me for the words, even. I would be like, you know, I said to this one guy, actually, my car was running. I was in the parking lot at one of the police stations, and I saw two guys walk by that looked like, you know, the kind of guys that would want to start trouble. I just jumped out of my car, left it running, didn't even pay attention to it. And I started saying, I'm like, hey, you know what? I feel like you have a medical anointing on your life. I said, I think you're pretty smart too. And I think that I feel like God's calling you into the medical field. And I think that you're so smart, you could probably get a full ride on that, you know, financially and everything, you know? And he's like, oh my gosh, I just told my sister today I want to be a nurse. I'm like, God cares about you so much. He had me get out of my car. By the way, my car's running. And they're like, no one's going to touch your car. We got your back, ma'am. So every time I encountered somebody down there, instantly had friendship and fellowship with these people, and they started having my back now. And so I blessed them. Actually, I have their face, took their pictures, put it on Facebook. Then the guy he was with, I'm like, I can't remember what his prophetic word was, but he was like, oh my gosh, who are you? How do you know these things? And I'm like, you know, God sent me here and he's giving me these words. And then I would say to them, now they trust me. And so I'd be like, please don't go and riot tonight. You guys have huge callings on your life. Don't go down there. You could get arrested, spend your time in jail. You could even get shot and killed. And you see now you have hope. Don't go and do that. And they'd be like, okay, ma'am, we won't go down there. So I was doing that around all the police stations when I would see people. And some police stations, I couldn't even get in because the one police station was all shot up. So it was all barricaded. So I had to, you know, bless the police from a distance. So then I went down into Sherman Park Square where they were supposed to riot that night. And I don't remember how I got this information, but I got credible information that there was a hit out to kill all the police that day. As soon as I heard that, I knew why I was there. I have a call in my life to protect the police. And so I was there. And so I just, you know, prayed against that. So I was down there and I just, you know, showed up at Sherman Park, got out of my car, made sure I parked so I could get out, you know, because I heard when they riot, it gets really, really bad. So I'm just like looking for an escape route, you know. And I drove around the city so I knew how to get out if I needed to. And I found a house. I decided which house I was going to go to if something, you know, popped off and I was in danger. So I show up, and I'm like, hey, can I hug you? You know, they all said yes, and then finally I ran into two Christians. They were probably 20, 21 years old, a girl and a boy, and they're like, why are you down here? Like, I was one of the only white people there except for the police and the reporters. I'm like, I'm down here to pray. And they're like, oh, my gosh. And so they invited me to hang with them. So people knew what we were doing because we were holding hands and stuff like that. Eventually, about 10 people ended up praying with us. We didn't draw that big of a crowd because they were telling everyone to stay out of the area. As far as I knew, there were no real Christians down there because it was still an active scene. But the chief of police was on the TV, and he put out an urgent call to all the faith-based community. They're like, we need you, man. You guys need to rise up. You need to help us out of this. We're in real bad shape here right now. So there was a church about five blocks down the street from where the riot zone was. It was an all-black church. And so he put out a call and said, hey, we're going to have a prayer movement. Come on to our church at 8 o'clock. I heard about that. And so right about 8 o'clock, I started looking for that church because I thought, you know, I want to, you know, it's dark. I want to be in numbers at this point. So I go down there to this prayer movement, and they wanted to go down to Sherman Park when they were getting ready to riot, and guns started going off in Sherman Park, and this is all secondhand stuff. I heard that somebody told the pastor, hey, it's active, guns are going off already. He said, we're going in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, 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 because most pastors would say, no, I got to protect my people, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, no, that's our city, that's our territory, we are going in and we're taking over. So I'm like, oh, man, I was so high. I was like, this is so awesome. Because most people would say no. And I'm like, put me up front. I got to be up front. Oh, I was so on fire. So then he goes, we're not going down to protest. We're not marching. We're going down as a movement. And we're taking love and peace. Don't be confrontational. Don't do anything like that. You know, we're just going down. And we're supposed to shift atmospheres. And so he took that to heart. And so... so we go down there, and we stand in the middle of Sherman Park. There may have been 200 of us. And the pastor repented for being a part of the problem. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome. because the church should have been there before the shootings, you know, taking care of the people that were like that, that were doing the rioting. They weren't there. We don't minister to those kind of people. We minister to the people that come in our churches, not the people that are ready, that have nothing to lose. So he repented corporately and publicly, and then that we did corporate prayer, and then we just started doing praise and worship. Somebody was singing. I don't know if somebody had, I don't remember if there was a guitar there or not. I think there was. So we're in a big circle just loving on God. I got really hot in the circle, so I just kind of stepped back. I'm like, man, I'm going to go down. You know, this was a long, hot day. And I looked around, and everybody was gone. All the protesters had left. And that was the night they were supposed to take out all the cops. So I thought, I think my time here is done. So I only made reservations for 2 nights, but I took clothes for a week. I kind of do that everywhere I go. 2 nights, it seems, 2 or 3 nights, but I take a week's worth of clothes. So the next morning I got up and I'm like, I think I'm kind of done here, God. And he said, yeah. So then I left and went home. It was an outrageous, amazing experience. I just said, yes, God, let's go. And I had nothing to lose. And it was amazing. Plus, I also had a lot of people praying for me as well. I kept the church involved and told them what was going on. And so then the next one was Charlotte, North Carolina. They were rioting. And I wasn't going to go to this one because I woke up. I was exhausted. I had been traveling a lot. And I hadn't caught up on my sleep. And so I said, I'm going to have to sit this one out. That Thursday I woke up, I was pretty sick, actually. Carl says, Kim, you need to stay on the couch today. And I'm like, you know what? I am staying on the couch today. I don't have anything in me anymore. And so then I'm on Facebook, and I see a video of a man, a photographer, that was down there covering the story, the riots. He was stripped naked, and the rioters were dragging him through the street and ready to throw him in an open fire that was right there. And the police came in and charged and saved his life. And I said, oh my goodness, no way is that going to happen. And so I said, Father God, if I can find housing, because every time I travel, it's on my own dime. I said, if I can find housing, I'm there. So I put it on Facebook. I said, does anybody have friends or family in North Carolina? And I got housing within a half an hour. I went down to North Carolina, and again, we did the same things. Actually, a couple hooked up with me from a church down there, and that was absolutely amazing to have that. But we went to all the police stations, and they were shocked again. Somebody was coming in from another state to pray for them, and they were like, wow. And so that was amazing. We de-escalated a lot of people. That was a pretty intense one. There were huge crowds down there. But that was just absolutely amazing to be down there. Then the next one was Elkajon in Pasadena. They had shootings in 2 different cities in California, and they were 2 hours apart, and I felt I was supposed to go to that, but I had no money. So I put on Facebook, hey, guys, I feel like I'm called to go to this. I don't have any funds. This was airfare, hotel, rental, a lot of cost. And so I said, does anyone want to contribute to that? I'm a 501c3. It's tax deductible. You can, you know, go right to my website and give right now. And I got the money right away. And so I made the reservations, and actually I made the reservations that day because I had a wedding that night. So I got home at like 12:30 in the morning. The day I left, I'm making hotel and all my reservations. And I'm like, God, where am I going? Am I going to Pasadena or am I going to Elkajon? They're 2 hours apart. Where do I stay? I don't know what to do. And he never answered me. So I just went, and I stayed a little bit, 20 miles from L.A., so as soon as I land in L.A. that day, I'm getting my rental car, and I'm watching the news, and there was just a brand new shooting in South L.A. I'm like, checking out and everything. I'm like, where do I go, God? And I still didn't get anything. The next morning, I wake up, and there's another shooting in South L.A. And I felt at that point, God said, go to South L.A. So I did, and that was a really, really intense time of ministry. I cried both days. It was really hard, but I knew I was there for a purpose. I ended up getting involved right in the middle of Black Lives Matters movement and the founder of it and their anger and their rage against police. They were inciting death against the police and hurting them, and It was really emotional for me because I'm sold out for the police. I would take a bullet for them that would be coming from them. And there I am. So it was crazy. But anyway, so I went to go and I was by the police station because all the police stations in South LA is really dangerous to begin with. And so I was down there and all the police stations, all the protests were taking place at the police stations. So I'm like, wow, how do I get in that? You know, how do I, you know, go and pray and bless without getting killed at the same time? You know, but God had my back in all of that. And I was fearless doing it, but I just, you know, God gave me strategy. Every time I took a step, I got more directions, you know, my marching orders. I didn't have it all laid out. I had it as I stepped up and out. So they were protecting the police station because there was a meeting going on with the media there and all the Black Lives Matters movement. They were all on one side of the building, and I was on the other side with the police, and I was the only one there for the police. And I was from out of town, and they were like, thank you so much for being here. And they said to me, one of you is more powerful than all of them. And I'm like, they get it. They get it. I didn't know if they were believers or not. I'm like, you are so absolutely right. Not tooting my own horn here, but I know who sent me and who's got my back. It's me and God against all of them. So it was really powerful. Then they said to me that rioters had come in to destroy the city. They were set up across the street, and all of a sudden they left. They had no idea what had happened. And they shared that with me, and I'm like, could it be? Could it be because I'm here, you know, and there's prayer going out for this? So this is the first time God had me en route to a situation that hadn't even happened yet. And that city was spared from being destroyed. And there was two shootings in South LA. So the anger was off the charts. It was ridiculous. And it was crazy down there. So, when God says go, I go. And again, where I'm at now, I didn't start here. I started a long time ago. Yes, God, use me to set that person in front of me free. And so I was faithful with that, became faithful in the corporate realm. And now he's starting to send me into cities and to protect the police. So I get back. And so I felt a call to my own city, to Cleveland. And I tried to make contact with the chief of police, but they never got back to me. And I thought they were inundated with, because they got worldwide attention from the RNC, and they just couldn't get back to me and stuff. And so finally, I was at an hour, they had a community meeting the police had put on about use of force against the community. I went to that meeting. And then we broke out, and we were doing roundtables. And I'm sitting there at my roundtable, and I look up, and there's the chief of police all by himself. And I'm like, could it be? Excuse me. And I went over, and I'm like, hey, you know, I'm Kim. I'm the hug lady. He goes, I know who you are. I'm like, oh. I said, I'd try to contact your office. He goes, oh, we're inundated. We're still trying to get back to people. This is in September, I think. And so I said, yeah, I said, you know, I told him my story. I was going into protests and riots. And he's like, oh, my gosh. And he goes, you know what I want to do? I want you to come and talk to my command staff, government, top-level brass in Cleveland. Oh, my gosh. The people that run the precincts, head of FBI, head of special ops, all these people, he invites me just like that in a 15-minute conversation. He goes, I want you to share with them what you're doing. And then I want you to start doing roll calls. I want you to go into the precincts and start doing roll calls. I didn't know what all that meant at the time. He goes, then I want to start doing PR with you. And then he's like, I really want to connect with you. I want to use you. And I'm like, all right, I didn't know this. So I went to the command staff meeting last Thursday, wore my Free Hugs t-shirt, took tons of Krispy Kreme donuts. I'm like, ah! And I said, I am so sold out for you guys. I've got you covered in prayer. But see, here's the thing. In order to help you, we've got to set the city free. And I said, that's where I come in. I, you know, with ministry and stuff like that, I need to get in and set those people free. For years, I have been praying for a hugging ministry. Never put all that together when I got my Free Hugs t-shirt. I have seen so many people in such deep darkness and bondage. I said, God, why can't I just hug people to wholeness and they walk away and they're radically free? Been praying for years for this. also been praying to get into the black community because black churches weren't opening their doors to me. And so I've been praying for both for years. And now it's, I didn't even know what I was praying for. And now it's coming into fruition. So he already put that desire on my heart. So then I'm like, okay, I need to meet people in the community that will let me in that's not a church. Because the church doors weren't opening for me. Only white churches like me. I don't know. So go figure. So I go to this rally, and there's, I don't know if you know the name Art McCoy. He's a black activist in Cleveland, and if there's a problem in Cleveland, he's always in front of, he's always defending the blacks and always against the police, and he's always in front of the TV crews. I've known him for years. He's sitting at this meeting I'm at, and I'm like, it's a cop thing. So I walk over to him. I'm like, hey, my name's Kim, you know? And I told him what I was doing, and I said, I have a love for the police, I have a love for the community, and I want to minister to the community, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, all right, here's my name and number, call me. So I call him, and we talked for about a half an hour, and I said, you know, I want to come in and minister to your people, and I want to bring community and the police together. And he was all for that. He goes, I have a radio show, why don't you be on my radio show? 3 weeks ago, I was on his radio show. And he interviewed me, and I shared my love for the police and the community. And so he's head of Black on Black Crime. He created that 30 years ago. His producer is the leader of Black Man's Army in Cleveland. And he wants to partner with me, too. So I'm like, oh, my gosh. You just like, because I need them to go into the city. I need to get with the leaders to get into the city to minister, or they're not, these people aren't going to listen to me. So this Thursday, I'm taking them both out to lunch. I'm going to take my book and say, okay, when can we get this on the calendar? So I want to take Freedom Weekends into the hoods, into the inner cities, and I want to do it like on one night. I want to do it in a three-hour session, so I'm revamping the whole thing because those people aren't going to come to three sessions at all. I'll be blessed if they come to the 3 hours, and they'll only come if these guys are supporting and promoting something like this. And so we're going to go in there, and if you notice when we did Freedom Weekends, they all had badges on. We're not doing that when we go in there because that's intimidating to them. That says we're superior, we're higher than you. We're going to all wear Free Hugs t-shirts when we go in to minister in the inner city. And at the end, I'm waiting for the chief to get back to me, but I want a box up there and safety. I want them to, after they've been set free, okay, I'm going to challenge you right now. If you've got something on your body that's illegal or causing you to sin, I challenge you right now to come up and leave it here tonight. I'm praying that we get guns, knives, drugs, condoms, cigarettes, alcohol, anything else that is causing them to sin or be illegal. So I'm praying that all that happens. And I'm praying that they have such radical changes that they're going to go out and tell their friends. And then the next, I'm hoping that we do a handful a week. And so I'm praying that the team will rise up too, and they'll start doing them. And we're just going to go into real dangerous situations because that's the people that need to be set free. They're never going to come into our churches. Ever. And I kept saying, like with revival, when revival happens, I had the wrong thinking, stinking thinking. I thought, oh, if I sit on my pew long enough and pray and we have revival, these guys are all going to come into our church. Wrong. They're not. They don't care what's happening in our churches when they're addicted and strung out on drugs and living the crimes and doing what they're doing. And so I felt God called me this year before all this even started happening. He told me he was sending me out into the community. That's where my base was now. And again, all this, I didn't have, I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So that's what's happening. Tomorrow, I start my first roll call. I'm going into precinct one, and they have two different roll calls for each shift. It's one's at 7, one's at 8. The next one's 2 and 3, and then 9 and 10. And I've been given the opportunity to go in and meet all these guys and to let them know I'm here for you. If there's something happening in your cities, here's my cell phone number. If there's something breaking out, something going down, you need to call me. I'll be there. I can do things that you can't do. And then also, I want them to show me who their leaders are in their communities that are leading people into darkness. And I want them to set up an appointment or lunch or something with me and the people in those communities so I could build a relationship with them. They start trusting me, and they open up the doors and bring in all their friends that they're leading. And so that's how you flip a city. You don't flip a city sitting in a pew and praying. I had it all wrong. And so God is sending me out there, and I am sold out. I have taken ownership for the police and my community. And there's, as long as I'm alive, I will do whatever it takes to protect the police and to bring unity between them all. But in order to do that, we need to set the city free. And this is the thing. If you put a prince in a prison, he turns it into a palace. If you put a pauper in a prison, in a palace, he turns it into a prison. Yeah. The people need to be changed before they're ever going to have community and relationship with the police. Yeah. And so there's a connection there. And so this free hugs thing is not, it really works, people. And so it tells them, I walk in and they know exactly what I'm there for. They're not, they don't have to be defensive when I walk in by just wearing free hugs on my chest and the rest of the team. And so we're just praying for open doors and favor to go in and shift their lives. And so I said to the police, all the top commanders and stuff, I said, if I could get in and change the community, if we change one person at a time, they're going to change their own atmosphere. They won't even need you. And they're all like, all right. And I said, this is kind of weird because I've mentioned God like a gazillion times in this half an hour. And I said, I hope that's okay because I can't do this without God. I want you to know what I'm bringing in here. I'm bringing God. This is a God movement. This is a God thing. And if you're okay with it, you know, let's. So they have agreed to partner with me. And so I'm going into every precinct. I want to know them personally. I want to be there to minister to them when they have tough days, when things are going down. And right now with things that are going on with the New York Police Department, you know, with they were the ones that found Wiener's laptop, and a lot of things are being exposed, and the New York police are scared to death, and they're trying to protect themselves and their families and stuff like that. I pray that door opens up that I can get in and start ministering to the New York Police Department, though, but because I'm being faithful with my own. I'm being faithful with the police in my community. And so God's going to send me then into other communities. And so that's how it works. God takes you right where you're at. What have you guys been called to do? What have you been called to do? What's holding you back from being all that you can be? People say there's not enough in the church. There's nowhere for me to fit. Hey, this wasn't a church thing when I started stepping out. This wasn't even happening. I created it. God gave me the desire and the path, and he just opened up those doors. I mean, we've never heard of this in our church. I don't know about your church, you know. Then I go to North Carolina, and the people that are ministering with me, they have a courtside ministry. I'm like, oh, what is that? You know, they're at the courthouse once a week, and they pray for people going in and out, people that are going in, whether it's the attorneys, the police, the judges, even the people that are going in for court cases. They're just there just to love on people. I'm like, that's amazing. So we can't say there's no place for us in the church. There's a place for you in the community. Then we need to rise up. And if we want to flip your city, you need to be in the city to do it. And so that was a huge revelation for me. So that's kind of where I am in my walk right now. And I'm just sold out to God. I'm sold out to God. I'm like, Father God, you know, I've had some, I mentioned yesterday that I went through some real darkness the first 6 months of this year regarding my family. And at the end of that, I started rising up and I'm like, oh my gosh, I felt like I lost my whole family. I have nothing to lose now. I'm just as fearless as those guys that are down there riding, but I carry much more power and authority than all of them put together. I don't care who they are, what they're doing. I've got God. God and I are the majority when I go down there, and I have nothing to lose anymore. And so God has used that darkness in my life to propel me to go into these places fearlessly. So I say to you, who here is operating in fear? You got fear in your life, and you want to get rid of it?